I appreciate so very much the opportunity that you've given me to be here with you again during this meeting. The pastor and I, over the years, have become such great friends and close associates in many ways. It's always a privilege for me to be in the presence of my friend, Brother Burgum Harry, who has been so faithful over the years, and I couldn't pass up the opportunity of saying how good it is to have Miss Harker with us this morning.
Yeah.
She's not been the most well person in the last little while, but we're happy that I'm happy that she's able to come today.
Yes.
Whatever I am and whatever I've achieved over the last almost 50 years is because of her, and to a great degree. And I fail to tell her that enough. But the older I get, I see those things that I failed in. And I remember, see, I was pastoring her. I was her pastor when we got married. Most of you girls had never married your pastor, had. But anyway, I was pastor Rocking Out Church at Arab. I was going over there one night, and she always said she'd never marry a farmer, or a politician, or a preacher. And we were driving back from Rocky Mountain one night, stopped over at Salem Church, which is on Highway 278 going toward Cullman. I said, I know you said that you would never marry a farmer or a politician or a preacher, but I said, would you consider marrying me? She said, well, after hearing you preach, I can just tell you that you're not enough preacher to make no difference, so just we'll just go ahead. So we did, and we've been together about 46, 47 years. That's in August, isn't it, sometime? I have to remind myself of that sometimes. So anyway, I'll leave that alone where it's at, and hope you all will pray for me for just a few minutes this morning. I'll read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and summarize, I think, what we have been able to experience in the last day or so. And hopefully that when you leave here this afternoon and we start our routines again tomorrow, that we will not forget the reviving experience that we've had here in the house of God. And our brethren, chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians, and our brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I were to concentrate this morning on any of those verses, it would be verse 5. And the declaration of the gospel itself and the wisdom that is embodied in the Word of God the preaching of the once crucified and risen Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the weakness and the fear and the trembling that we experience every day as children of God in this uneven pilgrimage. I can tell you, after pastoring churches for 52 years, there are things that pastors go to bed and think about and pray about that you'll never know about. There are things that he deals with that he'll carry to his grave, and nobody will ever know. And yet, God called men with different personalities. God called men from the walks of life and gave them a spirit of self-sacrifice, that they might be faithful in declaring the work of God, the redemption of the Son, the gospel of Christ that is like cool water to a thirsty soul. And if you read these verses that preceded chapter 2, they're very familiar. I call them God's tool chest. You read in verse 27 of chapter 1, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That's God's tool chest. He does things in order to glorify himself that you and I will never understand. He's pleased to reveal some of it to us. You know the reason that Pharaoh was raised up? Well, Romans chapter 9 tells you that. God said, I've raised you up that I might show my power in thee.
Amen.
God did that. Pharaoh may have come to the conclusion that he did it on his own. There are kings in the Old Testament that looked out across kingdoms and said, look at the kingdoms that I've built. Look at the achievements that I have. Look at the successes that are manifest before my eyes. And before it was all over with, that old king Nebuchadnezzar, when he had gone through the experiences that he did, came to the conclusion that there's a God in heaven.
Yes.
That there's a God in heaven. Paul began to describe that, and he began to unveil, raise up the curtain, and allow us to see the very heart of the gospel when he said that of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. My friends, I want you to know today that there are many things that we might glory in. We might glory in our successes. We might glory in how the Lord has blessed us. And it's hard for us, or me anyway, to keep that in the right kind of avenue. It's hard for us to keep that in the right perspective.
Yes.
But I'm telling you today that whatever blessing we have, I don't care how minimal or how great, you understand that we cannot glory in ourselves because we are nothing and less than nothing. And Paul declared it in Ephesians chapter 3 when he said that I am the least, and I who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Less than the least. As far as I'm concerned, he was the greatest of the great. And yet he saw himself as the least and less than the least. Paul came on the scene and he said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I could have. I had that ability. But he says, declaring unto you the testimony of God, I didn't come that way, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't care whether you preach on discipline. I don't care whether you preach on giving. I don't care whether you preach on sacrifices. Jesus Christ is the foundation of every subject in the Bible. When he begins to do that, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power of God. Brother, I want to tell you today, the preaching of the gospel needs to be and ought to be, it is imperative that it be preached with the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of God. If it's not the power of God, you tell me what it is. He said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. You show me in the Bible where the gospel was ever the power of God to the unbeliever. You'll never find it. But you will find where the gospel was the power of God to the believer. Amen. I'll tell you right now, when the gospel is preached as the power of God and the believer is able to believe and to see and get the right view of God, he can glory in the very heart of the gospel. And then and only then can your faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What a blessing it is to hear the gospel preached. What a blessing it is to be delivered from the pitfalls of life by the gospel. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he told those group of opposers that met with him, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. When he went to Corinth, when he went throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you began to read about the times that he was preached, the times that he preached, the times that he was beaten, the times that he was left for dead. You see the spirit of self-sacrifice that this man possessed. It only proves to me that God never made a mistake in who he called to preach. It only testifies to the fact that God Almighty not only calls, but he qualifies. And as God calls and qualifies and men preach the gospel, they are defined as those stewards of the mysteries of God. I'll tell you right now, we ought to be keepers of that. Obligated to be a keeper of the mystery of God. Paul begins to preach here and he says this, howbeit that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see that? He didn't say unto my glory. He said he ordained that to our glory. To the glory of the believer. To the glory of him who glories in the Lord. God ordained that this gospel be preached to our glory. Not that we could glory in ourselves, but we could manifest the glory of God in our heart, soul, and mind. And that never was preached when Paul preached it. But when Paul preached, I'll tell you, it had an effect. It had an effect. Oh, some of them gave testimony of it, but none ever preached. Paul's the only apostle that could ever say, I've shunned not to declare all the counsel of God. Only one that ever said. Now others were faithful. Others came along the line. But when you begin to read here, in the book of Philippians, Paul begins to make it very plain. And you notice the terminology now that he uses. And in a wonderful way, he gives us the pedigree that he had and all the blessings that came with it. But you listen now to this. When he said this in chapter 2 and verse 5 of the Philippian letter, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? Do the will of God, wasn't it? I came down from heaven not through mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. No question or no argument to be made. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now you know, your reputation is one thing, your character is another. I've said that before. You know, all of us want a good reputation. I'll tell you right now, you can do more in 15 minutes to mess up your reputation than you can fix in 100 years.
That's right.
You hear me?
Yeah.
That's right. Sometimes men's reputation are at one time great, then it falls. But I want you to understand one thing. You could talk to somebody about Jesus in one circle, and his reputation was one as the Son of God come down from heaven. Talk to somebody else in another circle, and they said, this man's not of God, he's of the devil. He's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Your reputation is what men say about you. Your character is what you are. Now I'll tell you, Jesus' reputation wasn't too good in some circles, but his character was the character of God. Paul's reputation wasn't too good in some circles, but his character was one that was seasoned with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Oh, he was a man. All of them were. He made mistakes. They did. But he was given special powers and special abilities that lived and died with him. He couldn't transfer them to Timothy. Paul didn't even have to study the scriptures. Do you know that? No, what he got was revealed by direct revelation. That's right. Didn't even have to study the scriptures. Timothy didn't get it that way, did he? No. What he knew, he had to dig it out. Mm-hmm. He said, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God a workman. Now Paul didn't have to do that. None of the disciples, their apostles, did. But I'm going to tell you, when that gift lived and died with the apostles, and Paul instructed Timothy, now you study to show yourself approved unto God a workman. I was preaching up in Kentucky one time, and I like to carry my Bible because I got one I can read. I can see. I know where it's at in my Bible on the left side of the page at the top. I mean, I like to use mine. If you don't like, somebody else don't want to do that, that's fine. But I like to use mine. Fellow up in Kentucky, I went up there to preach, and he said, well, I reckon Brother Harcourt's here to preach. He's bought his Bible. And he said, you know, I don't carry a Bible. And he said, I don't study. He said, the Lord gives me what I need. And I heard him preach before I left, David, and I tell you, he didn't study. Showed up pretty quick. Now, I want you to understand that this man, that man, and every other man that had ever lived or died since the apostles died was commanded to study the Word of God.
Amen.
To study to show thyself approved unto God a workman. that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He didn't say dividing truth from error. There is no error in the Bible.
That's right.
But the truth must be rightly divided.
Yes.
And when the truth is rightly divided and properly applied, every scripture in the Bible will perfectly harmonize like links in a chain.
Yes.
Every one of them. Now, sometimes people will seem to want to contradict what the doctrine of grace does. And when you begin to read the Bible, you'll find some scriptures that seem in your mind to contradict one another. But I'm going to tell you, there's no contradiction in the Bible. If there's contradiction, it's in you.
Right.
And me.
Yeah.
You know, one place the Bible will tell you, Ephesians 2 and 8, that you are saved by grace through faith. And then in Philippians, it'll tell you to work out your own salvation. Well, is there a contradiction in the Bible? Well, certainly not. You are saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace by the avenue of faith. You're not saved by grace through the avenue of your faith. You're saved by grace through the avenue of God's faith.
Amen.
You hear me? It's not your faith. Your faith is not active in the process. Faith is an after effect of what God does. But I want you to understand that you're saved by grace through or by the avenue of faith. And that faith that you have is not of yourself, but it's a gift of God. And God's faith cannot and will not fail. Why? Because God is faithful in every promise.
Yes.
God cannot, the possibility does not exist. But then he tells you, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Somebody says, how are you going to handle that? I'm going to believe it, aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm going to believe it. I believe what it said.
Amen.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God that worketh in you.
Yes.
Both to will and to do of his own good pleasure.
Amen.
Elder Buckner Moon said one time, you can't work out a sweet potato patch if you ain't already got one. Well, I want to tell you right now, that's just the way salvation is. You can't work it out if you ain't already got it.
That's it.
You know, that's common sense. We will not permit otherwise. And I affirm to you today, my friend, to you who have been possessed with eternal life by the gift of God, God says to you, he says to work out what God has worked within. Work that out. And he begins to talk about it. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. You see what he's talking about there? He said this. He says, what does grace teach us? Grace teaches you, doesn't it?
Yes.
It's a great educator. It really is. You can't get it out of a book. You can't get it out of a lecture. But I'll tell you how you do get it. You get it the same way that Abraham got it. You get it the same way that Paul got it. And I'll tell you, it's hard for men to believe sometimes. You know, when God made a promise to Abraham, did you know what Abraham's wife did? She heard that promise. You know what happened? She laughed. But don't leave it there. She laughed within herself. She didn't hear it. She didn't laugh out loud like we might sometimes. But she laughed within herself. And then she tried to deny it. You know that? God told her, said, you laughed. Why, she said, never done any such thing. He said, oh yeah, I'm you. Brother, I want to tell you right now, it's shaky to me sometimes to know that God knows what you're thinking, and when you deny it, he can tell you that you denied it. Mm-hmm. He got ways of doing that. She laughed within herself. But to make a long story short, and that's hard to do, I want to tell you right now, God's promise came to pass.
Yes.
God's promise came to pass. And under the impossibility of nature, still she brought forth a son and called his name Isaac. And do you know what the Bible tells me, and history records, that you know what the word Isaac means, the name Isaac means? It means laughter. It means laughter. Name laughter, Isaac. But you know what the Bible said? In Isaac shall thy seed be called.
Yeah.
In Isaac, not in Ishmael.
Right.
Oh, I'll make of him a great nation. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac. And from that very line, Brother Virgil, came the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
From that very line, the Lord Jesus Christ made an appearance as the seed of the woman at the right place, at the right time, under the same circumstances. It was a natural impossibility for a Sarah to bring a child into the world, but I want to tell you, it was just as natural an impossibility that a virgin bear a child.
Yeah, amen.
Yes, sir. You know, you can get some of these new Bibles. Somebody calls it good news for modern man. I call it maybe good news for modern man. It's bad news for sinners. Amen.
Yeah.
Bad news for sinners. Isaiah 7:14 tells me that behold, a virgin, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Do you know what some of these new virgins say? Some of these new virgins say that the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A young woman shall bear a child. There's a big difference in a young woman bearing a child and a virgin bearing a son. You hear me? Big difference in that. And I'm telling you today, and I may have said it yesterday, but I'm affirming to you today that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, it wasn't anything by accident. You know, somebody told me one time this was their idea of election, that God looked down through the channels of time and saw who would have faith, and on that basis elected them to salvation. Well, I mean to tell you, I don't preach it that way.
No,
sir. I don't preach it that way. Then God looked down after the fall. Somebody said one time that election was an aftermath of the fall. You know, that God saw men fall and then said, well, I better choose some for I lose them all. Well, I'll tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. What I'm saying to you today is, my friend, that before the foundation of the world, before Jesus' sweet name was ever sung on the dusty hills of Galilee, before ever a man graced the earth, before ever the sons of God shouted for joy, that God in his own mind determined to save his own with the blood of Christ and redeem them from the curse of the law and bring to fruition the plan of salvation that was predetermined by God Almighty in the ancients of eternity in covenant bonds between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father purposed salvation, the Son purchased salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies salvation.
Amen.
You see, now that's what Orthodox old line Primitive Baptist believes. You know, he said that. Yes, I thought about that this morning when I got up. Now, you know, if there's something, you know, I want to be Orthodox, don't you? I do. I thought about that a lot. Yeah, I appreciate that. You know, you know what Orthodox means? that means that's taken from a phrase that means line upon line.
Yeah.
And you know that's Bible. Line upon line. And what else? Precept upon precept. That's where that word comes from.
Amen.
Took me a long time to figure that out. A lot of digging. That didn't come direct. I got that by digging it out. And I want to tell you right now, my friend, I want to encourage you, and I'll bring my remarks to a close with this. I want to encourage you to press and persevere I want to encourage you to understand that men in their own right make mistakes. Men in their own right come short of the things that God would have us to be. But I want to tell you right now that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men.
Right.
It cannot.
Right.
I don't want you to take the position that everybody stands up here behind this book board and calls himself a Primitive Baptist. What he says is parachuted down from heaven, because that's just not right.
No,
sir. You measure it. I don't care who said it.
Right.
Line upon line.
Yeah.
Precept upon precept.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, when you've done that, you'll find there a wisdom that is above and beyond the educational facilities of this world. You will find there, line upon line, that orthodoxy that goes with believing that God is who he is, that he that believeth must believe that God is what? That he is God.
Amen.
He is God. There is none like me. I'm God and there is none else. I'm God, there is none like me. Read Isaiah 46 and 9. Declaring.
Yeah.
It's got a ring to it, hasn't it?
Yes.
Declaring.
Right.
The end from the beginning. From ancient times.
Yeah.
The things that are not yet done. What did he say? Saying, my counsel.
Yeah.
Shall stand.
Amen.
Not my counsel may stand.
Right.
Because it may be thwarted by the will of man. Man told me not long ago. He said, Brother Ricky, said, I tell you, said, isn't it sad that the older men get, the harder it is for them to get saved? Now you think about that. Brother, I want to tell you right now. You know, I'm amazed at some of the ideas men come up with, but I want to tell you one thing. Your age hasn't got anything to do with what God does. You hear me? John leaped for joy in his mother's womb.
Yeah.
There's a thief on the cross. I think something happened to him.
Yeah.
Paul, something happened to him on the road to Damascus, and that's the pattern.
Yeah.
That we have. What's that pattern? That God did it without any means at all. And that's our pattern today. God does it without means.
Right.
The means of salvation is not the gospel. The means of salvation is not your will. But the means of salvation is the immediate work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
that's the means of salvation. But I'm going to tell you, that began in the mind of God before there was ever any kind of thought about man. It began in the mind of God when there was no earth. It began in the mind of God when man had not graced the beautiful garden. But I'll tell you, when man violated God's law, you remember this, it wasn't any surprise to God.
No.
It wasn't any surprise to God. No, sir. But I want to tell you right now, God seen the end from the beginning, declaring ancient times from present generation, said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I purposed it, I'll do it, and I'll bring it to pass. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you can get around that, then I'll tell you, I'll just give you leave to do it. Get around that if you can. I'll tell you, men are not saved because of their age. Men are not saved because of what you do. Men are not saved. Somebody says, well, we need to get him prayed through. I don't care if you can't get him paid through or prayed through or anything else. You know what? When God does his work, it's like coming in a door.
Yeah.
He opens the door. You don't open it.
Right.
You know, somebody said, well, the latch strings on the outside. You know, just all you got to do is just come in. You know how God comes into your heart? Just like this. He kicks the door. He kicks the door. And I'll tell you right now, and I'm using that as a country expression, but I'll tell you one thing. When God kicks the door, there's not enough to stop the door from opening.
No, that's right.
The door opens. The door opens. And I'll tell you who did that. Old Brother Lonnie Mazingo. He came in and I close with this story. I think you'll get the point across good. One of his boys came in one night and he'd been to church with one of his friends, and he said, "Well, what did the preacher preach about?" And I said, "It's preached on the door." Well, he said, "What did you say about it?" He said, "Well, God said, Jesus said, if you'll just open the door, the Lord will come in." He said, "What did he say?" He said, "Well, it's left up to you to open the door." He said, "Will you sit right here just a minute?" He said, "I sure will." Said Lonnie went outside. This is Lonnie's daddy. And he closed the door. And then all of a sudden, he just kicked the door off the hinges. And he said, "Daddy, why'd you do that?" He said, "I'm showing you how the Lord comes in the door." And I'll tell you, that's still how the Lord comes in the door. He doesn't have to have your permission to get in the door. But the Lord comes in at his pleasure. "I purpose it, I'll do it, and I'll bring it to pass." This is the very heart of the gospel, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
Thank you so very much, and may God bless you, my friend. Brother
Amen.
Dave.